My name is Chase Davis. I'm a pastor at The Well. If this is your first time, we're glad you're here. We'd love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is on the city, like Matt said. I'm going to start out with kind of where we're at. This is always a shock for me to get up here, because I've been here, my wife and I have been here for about a little over a year. And a year ago, we were in our living room meeting with eight people, and now we're here, and we're starting this children's ministry area because we have about 30 kids that are coming to The Well, and we're having to add another service because we're running out of room, and we're feeling full. And if this isn't a reflection, it's because we got good snow in the mountains and some people are skiing. But we have about 94 people plugged into missional communities right now. And I don't say that to brag. I say that to encourage you that the mission is going forward. And so I hope this morning that that we won't find our hope in the numbers or what God is doing necessarily with us, but in Him alone. Because we can get really caught up in ourselves and really caught up in what we're doing and forget that our hope is in the inheritance we have. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Read the passage one over. It's Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. This is the third week in our series, Captured and Captivated, which is the summary of Ephesians. It's broken into two big sections. Chapters 1 through 3, it's just split right after 3. 1 through 3 is talking about God's sovereignty and His calling and His goodness. And chapters 4 through 6, those are all reflections of how we live out in that goodness. A lot of times when we read texts like 4 through 6, like we're going to get to probably in July, when we get to those, we're going to read things that we should do. This is what you should do. And a lot of times I can feel like a commandment or a religious action. I do this to earn salvation. And I want to tell you up front, you can do nothing to earn salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And that's what this first section is all about. It's a poem. It's a poem that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And so I'm actually going to start in verse 3 of chapter 1 in Ephesians. And I'm going to read through verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us all, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Let me pray. God, You are so faithful, and You are so good, and You are sovereign. And Lord, I want to declare Your goodness up front. God, You are totally different than us. You are a holy and perfect God. Lord, as we read text about predestining and Your choosing and election and our adoption as sons and daughters, Lord, I pray that people's hearts will be stirred with affection for You, and not repulsed by a rejection of their free will. Lord, I pray this morning that hearts will be changed by Your word. That for some of us, we will find hope in the fact that we can't do anything unless You set it forth. I pray for some of us, we will feel conviction that we have not been living in light of the hope that we have received and we have been given. And I pray for those in here that don't know You at all, that are broken, that are seeking after things that will never satisfy them. Whether it be a job, an education, a family, these things are good, but they will not satisfy. They will not provide the hope that they seek. I pray that they will find hope in You, and I pray that You will call them to Yourself this morning. God, it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Humanity is plagued by fear, and everybody wants to escape it. Everybody is seeking some sort of escape from the general fear, whether it's a fear of death, which most of us are under 35, so we have relatively little understanding of death, or if it's escape from the troubles of life. This week in the news, I don't know if anyone saw the Italian cruise ship that was sinking, and you saw a man's reaction in fear as the Coast Guard called out to him and said, "You need to get back on the boat, Captain, because people are dying." And his response was, "It's dark, and I'm scared." And we like to think, "I wouldn't do that. I'm better than that." But my proposition is that we do that daily if we're Christians. For some of us, we felt the wind this week. And I don't know about you, but the wind was terrifying. I woke up because our house was shaking back and forth. We have a interesting condo, and it was rattling back and forth. I was shaking in the bed when I awoke, and that's terrifying. I don't know about you, but when you get disturbed in the night by anything, you normally are startled, and that can be a great source of fear. And that's just one example of the many fears we face in daily life. Another fear that is just general in our culture right now is politics. You just watch any TV, any commercial, anything at all, and it's just saturated with this general fear. If you vote for this person, this is what will happen. And they make it all black and white and destitute. And, oh my gosh, the world will end. Either party, it doesn't matter. That's what they're all saying. Be afraid. This is the message. And besides that, we all experience fear constantly. I would argue that most of our decisions, whether you're a Christian or you are not, they're based out of fear. If I don't buy this possession, what does that say about me? If I don't have the latest style, what does that say about me? If I don't have a home, this is a big one for me, because I live in Boulder and I'll probably never be able to buy a house. If I don't own a home, what does that say about me as a man? And we base our identity in our fears. And so we're driven by this, and our culture is consumed with it. My fear for us as a church is that we just let it go, and we don't even acknowledge the fact that we have no hope. Paul has a lot of things to say about it, and there's one word in here that he wants to drive home to the Ephesians, because the Ephesians lived in a similar culture, very materialistic, very religious, wanting to earn their own salvation, wanting to earn their own hope. They desired to make sacrifices. They desired to be rich and famous. It was a port city in the modern-day country of Turkey. And so the text this morning is very applicable to a culture which we live in, which is very wealthy, very what we would believe to be secure and safe. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through, break down, make some observations of the text. Some of them will be pretty obvious, but I hope to shed light on those. And then I'm going to provide a challenge to us as a body. And I'm going to provide a challenge to the Christians in here. I'm going to provide a challenge to the people who don't know Jesus at all. So let's start. And we're in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. And I'm going to read it one more time, and then I'm going to break it down a little bit. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Last week, Matt talked about election, adoption, redemption, and illumination, and God's sovereignty. And what you'll see in this text is God's sovereignty is all in it. We see phrases like, "who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of whose glory? His glory." And he wraps it up at the bottom in verse 14, "to the praise of his glory." So we should remember last week that God's sovereignty in the election is not only right and deserved, but it is good. And we can find rest in that. We also notice a language of "we" and "you." We and "you." And without careful observation of the context, we can begin to think that Paul is speaking with his friends to these people in Ephesus. But what he's actually making is a theological statement about the Jewish tradition and the Gentile grafting in, as the Bible says in Romans. So what Paul is saying, we who were the first to hope in Christ, we who were chosen by God through Abraham, through Israel, is now that is all extended to you as Gentiles. And all of us, most of us sitting here are probably Gentiles. And that blessing that God desired to make the world his in Genesis is now available to us. We see in Genesis 8 with Abraham that God desired not only to choose Abraham, not because Abraham had done anything, but God desired to choose him to be a blessing to others. And now that should be good news to us. Because now we get to be a blessing to others. And that's a mistake we make as Christians if we don't understand the mission of God in the world. The mission of God, look at verse 10 in chapter 1. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God desires to redeem everything. And that's the mission he's been on since the fall in Genesis 3. And the reason he chooses and he elects is because he wants you to be a blessing. And he wants all people to be in relationship with him. So now that we have a big kind of big picture of the text, the you, the we, all that kind of stuff, let's highlight a couple of key terms. And the two things I think are most important for us to learn this morning are inheritance and Holy Spirit. That inheritance word is in verse 11 and in verse 14 as well. And I want to break that down because this is a powerful word. And this is what we use to combat the fear that is so prevalent. You see, inheritance is a word that connotates something you didn't earn. You can't work for it. You can't get it. I received an inheritance from my grandfather when he died, and I did nothing to deserve that. It wasn't like I earned favor in his eyes. It was before I was born that was set apart for me. And that's a good thing. In him we have obtained an inheritance. And the problem with the English there is it can seem as if we go out and we get it. Well, I responded to Jesus, and so I deserve this inheritance. And that's not at all what the text says. In the Greek, it's actually, the verb is implied that this act is done to you. You don't do it yourself. Jesus comes and he gets that inheritance and he gives it to you. And for some of you, that's the best news you can hear. Because you've been struggling and there's no way, and you know it, there's no way you would get inheritance. And this is huge in our culture. Because this is what everybody wants. Inheritance provides us with hope. And hope is what combats fear. And everybody's trying to get it. Everybody wants it. Everybody thinks they've found it. And every religion desires this inheritance. They want a future. They want salvation. They want to be redeemed. They want enlightenment, fulfillment, satisfaction. Everybody's trying to get it. What every other religion says besides Jesus Christ and Christianity, every other religion says, do these things in order to earn your inheritance. But by the very word inheritance, Paul has betrayed that seeming truth. He has said, there's nothing you can do to earn it. It was never possible for you to earn it. And so what Jesus does, instead of saying, follow these commands so that you may earn hope and a future, Jesus comes down and gives it to you, and he chooses you. And this is good news. And for some of us who have been Christians, we have committed the ultimate offense. There is nothing worse than someone who has received an inheritance who acts like they deserve it. There's lots of these people in Boulder. I've been one of them at times. You walk around thinking, I deserve this. I deserve to be treated this way. I deserve to be respected. And it is foolishness for us to think we deserve the cross. Well, I'm just that, I'm a good person, so Jesus, you should have died for me. Do you understand the offense it is when we live our lives entitled to the gospel, thinking that we deserved anything? And the reason why the Christian faith doesn't go forth in communities, and the big problem with the American church and with our church, is that we get an entitled position in the gospel, thinking that we deserved this gospel, that we deserved the good news, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, reconciling you to him. And we start to feel privileged, entitled. And for some of us, we need to repent of that. It's a horrible offense to the cross. And it is not Christianity, it is another form of religion, thinking that you deserve something. You want to skip down, because this inheritance is good. The reason this that he opens with it and closes with it, he talks about the inheritance in the first part of Israel, and that we are his treasured possession. God has chosen us. God has redeemed us to be in relationship with him, so that we as the church, as a community, as a group of individuals who have been saved and brought to himself, could represent him and be in relationship with him. And that is the best news you could ever hear. Because some of us live on islands, and we get on Facebook and Twitter, and we see what everybody else is doing, and we compare ourselves, and we feel broken, alone, and isolated. We are the most depressed generation in the history of the world, despite the connectivity we have with everyone. Because we continually compare ourselves. And this is something I do myself. This isn't me harping on you guys. This is something I struggle with. But the hope that we have in the inheritance is a hope that we didn't earn it. We didn't have to do anything to get it. God chose us, and we can rest in that. And not only is that inheritance in the future, but it's now. And that's where we get to the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I've been in class for the last 2 weeks for 4 hours a day listening to a fellow pastor in Denver talk about the Holy Spirit. And so when I read this word Holy Spirit, all sorts of emotions come to mind. This is good news. Because a lot of times as Christians, we can get so focused on, well, one day it's all going to be made right. One day, when the kingdom comes, and when I say the kingdom comes, I'm referring to heaven. And that's not little babies on clouds with harps. That's right relationship with God, eternally, with no separation from him. Right creation. God's not going to blow up this earth. He's going to make it new. And the guarantee of the Holy Spirit is the ability for us to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that when we go about our lives in Boulder, we represent that kingdom now. That word, guarantee, in some translations it's also called a down payment. You see, what's great about the word guarantee or down payment is we have to understand it like this. When you go out and you buy something, if I were to buy a house, which I've already explained I will never be able to do in Boulder, if I were to go out and do that, I would not put my shirt as a down payment. I would not put my car as a down payment, or a bicycle as a down payment. I would put money as a down payment. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit is the same way. It is a taste of the kingdom to come. And we have to stop thinking of the Holy Spirit as some strange ghost, as the King James translated, this Holy Ghost that's creepy and weird. And we need to embrace the fact that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinitarian God that we worship. And we need the Holy Spirit to have hope. Because as much as we can rest in the inheritance and think that one day things will be made right, if we don't invite the Holy Spirit and live in the Holy Spirit and follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, then we'll never experience the hope that God longs for us to have now. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter talks about being ready to defend a reason for the hope that you have. And my heart for the church today is that I don't think we have any hope. We live in the same fashion as everybody else because we're afraid, just like everybody. Everyone's afraid, and that's not wrong, it's natural. But we should be a contrast community of believers who have a hope in Jesus Christ, so that when people see our lives, they ask, why are you so hopeful? It's not that we never cry, we don't hurt, we don't feel pain. It's that we have an ultimate hope in the inheritance we have in Jesus. And that should speak volumes to this community, to the people around us, to our neighbors, to each other. When we get beat down and broken over news of our future aspirations, because we like to put our hope in things that are so material. And that's why Paul uses a word that is so material, inheritance. When our first thought, when we think of inheritance, is money and possessions, land, homes. And Paul knows that's what we are inclined to put our hope in, our future possessions, our future kids, our dreams for our family, our dreams for the church. I know that's something that we as leaders, we continually have to repent of. We want to see this city transformed, but we always must submit those dreams and those aspirations to God and follow His lead. And that's why we pray on Wednesday nights. It's a continual gut check for us that this isn't about the leadership of the Well or you guys doing anything. It's about us joining the Holy Spirit on mission in this community, because He's here and He's working, and He's working through the preached Word of God and through missional communities and through growing relationships. And we need to submit to Him. Another word that Paul uses in here is sealed. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who here has traveled out of the United States? Cool. So I'm assuming you have a passport to do that. And what you do when you travel is you take that passport, and when you enter the other country, you show them the passport, and they're looking for the seal of the United States, which shows that you have all of the rights, that you are a citizen of that country. Because if I were to just take a picture of myself and write Chase from the U.S., they probably wouldn't accept that at the other border. I know the U.S. wouldn't accept that from anyone else. And what Paul is saying here is, just as we look to that seal to represent us, the Holy Spirit is what seals us for our inheritance. It provides us with an identity and with a hopeful identity, so that when the kingdom comes, we're assured of our salvation. Historically, this is what we call the perseverance of the saints. And if that freaks you out, don't worry about it. All that means is, when you're in Christ, you are His, and there's nothing you can do about it. You can fight and you can struggle, and that's good and healthy. And God wants to sanctify you and grow you. I know a lot of us, when after the last week's sermon, when we talked about election, predestination, these words that seem really foreign, especially to a democratic society where everyone gets their own choice. These words seem really distant. We want to talk. We want to wrestle, because this is the Word of God, and we want to believe it because it's good. And so in the coming weeks, I'm gonna start renting out the back room of Avery. And we're gonna have a theological kind of fight club. We're gonna go through 7 weeks, or however many questions you guys have, and I'm gonna open it up and bring a whiteboard, and we're gonna write the whatever questions you have about these issues, about these topics, about whether it's living missionally or predestination. I don't care. And we're gonna write those out, and we're gonna go to the Word, and we're gonna see what God has to say about those issues, in hopes that we can submit to that. And it's not just for you, but it's for people who don't know Jesus too. Because there's people out there, like, this city is one of the most ripe cities for the gospel in the States. I mean, you get people all over the place that feel connected to the divine. They have some understanding of God, but it's not complete. And what we tend to do as Christians, and I need to repent of this, is I tend to vomit in my mouth when I hear people talk about that. Because it's so awful for me to hear them talk about God in such a shallow way. And that's a problem on my part, because I've become entitled to the gospel instead of feeling gracious and merciful towards Him as my God has felt towards me. And so what I want to encourage us to do as we live on mission is to go out, and instead of recoiling from the people at Occupy Wall Street or from the people that have coexisters, I want us to engage them in a loving way. I want to turn to 1 Peter 3:15 right now. 1 Peter 3:15 is to the right in your Bible. It's after Hebrews and James. I'm going to start 1 Peter 3:14. And I'm going to read to 17. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with what? Gentleness and respect. My concern is that we don't live hopeful lives. We live lives just like everybody else, afraid of everything. Afraid that this job won't work out. Afraid that this education really isn't what I thought it would be. Afraid that the degree I got really isn't playing out. And what am I doing? Afraid for the future of our kids. And I need to be clear. Afraid of where we're going in church. Because what's happening right now is we're growing. If you haven't picked up on it, we're growing. And this is a good thing. Because our mission when we came here, God gave us the mission, is to make disciples, to share the living water of Jesus with a thirsty world for the glory of God. That is our mission. Everything else is secondary to that mission. And so as we grow, as we add another service here in a few weeks, as we open up opportunities for children to be preached the gospel in a contextual environment that they can understand, I'm asking you to trust us as leaders and stop living in fear and follow our lead in this and join us in our mission. A lot of times in church we can get hung up on where the communion is placed in the service, the order of worship. And we're saying our primary mission is to make disciples and we want you to join us in that. And so when I look at Louisville and the Louisville Missional Community, and I'm saying, that's yours. And I'll look at Drew living in Gun Barrel and Will living in Gun Barrel. And I'm saying, guys, that city, you guys are the only two Christians I know there. You need to make disciples there. And when I look at this city that's broken, that's searching for the divine, that's searching for any way to find the satisfaction so they can avoid the fear that plagues our society, I'm saying we need to bring that hope. We've got to stop cowering and being afraid of what people might think of us and be bold in the gospel. And I, just like Matt last week, I'm so bad at that. And that's why community is so necessary for this mission, because we spur one another on. It was so encouraging for me to gather with the Louisville Missional Community as we dug through this text to see everybody desiring this inheritance, desiring to go on mission together. And we've got to have that community. But guys, you have to own it. And I'm begging you, if you have, if you're afraid of what people might say, look at 1 Peter 3:14 through 17. We have a hope. We have no reason to fear what people will think of us. Be gentle. Be respectful of culture. We're called to be missionaries to the culture. What can be confusing to us is we hear Jesus say on one hand, you're not of this world. You're aliens in this world. You're sojourners. And so a lot of people take that to an extreme and go, then we should move into the mountains and form a 12 tribes, and we should open the Yellow Deli, and we should withdraw from society, and we shouldn't engage. And we should be a holy community, which is a noble aspiration. Don't get me wrong. Being holy is what we're called to do. But Jesus also said, I sent you into the world. And so it's a both and. And that's why, getting back to the text, the Spirit is so important. Because we take that future inheritance, we take it and we have it, and we show people what it's like when we do work, when we love people, when we go out to dinner, when we love one another, when we forgive one another. And there's two things that this produces in us, and this is where I'm going to wrap up. Two things. This hope produces contentment and confidence. And these things are contrary to everything our culture tells us. Contentment, as opposed to constant dissatisfaction. Our culture desires satisfaction. We desire satisfaction. That's all we want. We want to be satisfied. In our marriages, most strife can be traced towards a lack of expectations and satisfaction. Well, I want you to do this so that you'll make me happy, so that you'll satisfy me, so you'll meet my needs. And what we have in the hope in Christ is something better than we could ever have expected. Everything else will let you down. I traveled to Sri Lanka with Kim, and I was excited. I was excited because there were jungles, it was a foreign land and exotic, there was curry, and we were going to ride elephants. And I was stoked. And we got there, and we got robbed, and we got taken advantage of left and right. And we ended up in a hotel room on our knees because we didn't know where our next meal would come from because we didn't have enough money. The world is filled with troubles. And each one of us have them. That's an extreme example, but we do that every day. We set our hopes in something. Protection, money, a future, a 401k, anything. And it will always let you down. But what I'm here to tell you is that the hope we have and the inheritance in Jesus is even better than we could ever dream. And if we would just embrace that, we would be so satisfied. That is such good news. First Timothy 6:8. It's the right of Ephesians. First Timothy 6:8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. That is totally contrary to the consumer society we live in. What I'm not saying is live in filthy rags. But what I am saying is some of us need to repent of the constant seeking of satisfaction in things other than our hope in Christ, in particular material possessions. And this cannot be preached enough in the United States. We are riddled with this idea that we must have and have and have and never be satisfied. And all of it comes up empty. If anybody's ever bought an Apple product, this is the constant story of Apple. Something new will always come out. Something better with a better processor, screen, looks cleaner, more modern. It will always come out, and we'll be continually disappointed. And we all do it. We all live in it. And we all don't embrace the hope we have in Christ, the hope that if we have food and clothing, we will be satisfied. We will be content because of the hope we have in Christ. And the other thing is confidence. This hope provides us with a great confidence. Let's go Old Testament. Psalm 27, 1 through 6. Psalm 27, 1 through 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing that I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to acquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Amen. This is the inheritance in verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord that I will seek after, and this is what everybody wants, because this is the only place we can find rest, and this is the inheritance I'm talking about. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Jesus Christ wants you to have hope and live lives filled with hope so that when you leave this place, you are transformed. And that's what the power of hope does, is transforms. But only hope rooted in the gospel. If you don't know hope, and you're here this morning, and you're suffering and struggling because you keep chasing after things that don't satisfy. Sex, money, power. The great gods of our culture. We want you to know Jesus. We desperately want you to know the hope that we have found in Jesus. And we want you to be part of the kingdom of God. Because the fact is, Jesus sent his son so that you could have the inheritance. He had to die on a cross so that we could have it. Because we're eternally separated from him. Because we keep seeking our hope in other things. We've already explained this. And God has given you a hope. Through the Holy Spirit, he has sealed you. So what do? There's three things that some of us will need to do each one. One is we need to repent of living in fear. Because ultimately, you don't trust God. And some of us need to repent of that. Secondly, some of us need to reflect on the hope we have in Christ, on his sovereignty, on his goodness, on his power. And some of us, we're in the storm, man, and we've got so much going on. And we need hope more than anything. And for some of us who don't know Jesus at all, who have never experienced this hope, we want to invite you to experience the hope of Jesus. And we want you to believe. And here in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Guys, as a community, I want to challenge you. People need to hear. People need to hear the gospel. With words. We can live content, confident lives, but people need to hear it, and you need to tell them. And if you're here this morning, I'm telling you, there's good news in Jesus Christ, and you can have a hope that will last through all the storms of life, all those fears that we experience. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And I pray that these words that we express would not fall on empty ears, would not be redundant, would not be powerless. But when we reflect on your goodness, we would be satisfied. God, I pray as we go out into the city, back into our homes, back into our neighborhoods, as we join each other on mission, I pray that we'll be a people of hope that stand in contrast to society, in it, loving it, but distinct from it, so that people will notice the hope we have and cause us to defend the hope we have. I pray that hearts are transformed this morning, that they can rest in the hope that you're taking care of them. Despite what they think the future may hold, you want their good. God, thank you that we have an inheritance. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that hearts will be transformed this morning. It's your name we pray. Amen.